You are about to see part two of a series we just started last week. It's entitled Common Unity, and it is my profound privilege to deliver the next installment in the series of Divine Thought. We're investigating what it looks like and what will be required of us if we live in a common unity with our fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. Just to give you a quick rundown, last week in sermon number one, we realized that any type of community has got to be informed and formed, or fueled at least, by the Holy Spirit Himself. This is an act of God. This is a work that Jesus accomplishes by, just as He knitted you together in your mother's womb before the foundations of the earth, God knits together faith-based, Christ-centered, Holy Spirit-fueled community by the work of His Spirit, of course. And so it's got to be fueled by the Holy Spirit. There were some markers to this fueling. The first one is that there will be a devotion to discipleship. There will be prayer and travailing in prayer. There will be a sense of awareness. And if you'd permit the colloquialism that's going to come out of my Cape colored mouth and diction, you are filled with awareness. There's an awe that goes with stepping into true community that is Spirit-filled and fueled. And then, of course, there's a common unity. We share everything. We share of ourselves. We give of our substance. We give of our bodies. We give of our ethereal natures, our unseen bits, the intellect, the compassion, the emotional life, the vulnerabilities. All of that is placed on the table for people to partake in and to share with. So it's fueled by the Holy Spirit. It's also, it fills the temple and the home. There's no false dichotomy between the temple and the home, or between the sacred and the public, or between the secular and the holy. God is in everything. And if you're going to form community, community extends beyond the physical boundaries of the four walls on a church on Sunday. And then number three, we looked at, all of this was based on Acts 2, 42 to 47, of course, that the favor of God and people was experienced where true community was a result of the fueling of the Spirit. And so you'll notice that generally conflict will be lessened, not completely eliminated, but lessened. And favor will be the result of those inside the household of faith, even those outside the household of faith. And that's how we get to part two today. And our scripture verse for today is 1 Corinthians 12, 21 to 26. It's a passage that is snipped out of the broader passage where the Apostle Paul teaches on the body of Christ. And he first looks at kind of gifts and how we all possess gifts that are meant to bless and build up the church, the oikos, the household of God, the ecclesia, the called out ones and anointed ones of God, and the saved ones, the set apart ones. And then he moves on to say, there's a connectedness, there's a community that exists by being a body, and the body fails to function and eventually fails to exist if community is not engendered, especially if it's not done so according to sermon number one. So last week we had a few F's for you. Today we go back to the alphabet, a little bit back in the alphabet, and we got a few C's for you. Just a quick note, you are getting the pre-recorded version of the sermon on Sunday morning. Essentially, we'll get the same sermon, but there'll be one or two additions that cannot make the pre-recording. And if you want, please do have a look at the live stream on Sunday to see what you might be missing from this pre-recorded version. This is the reading of 1 Corinthians 12, 21 to 26. The eye cannot say to the hand, I don't need you. And the head cannot say to the feet, I don't need you. On the contrary, those parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And the parts that we think are less honorable, we treat with special honor. And the parts that are unpresentable are treated with special modesty. While our presentable parts need no special treatment, but God has put the body together, giving greater honor to the parts that lacked it, so that there should be no division in the body, but that its parts should have equal concern for each other. If one part suffers, every part suffers with it. If one part is honored, every part rejoices with it. Pray with me for a while. Father, we thank you for your word. Bless it in Jesus' name. Open and expand our minds and our spirits so that we can contain the very blessing of God as the result of exposition on this text. We ask this for your sake in Jesus' name. Amen. Trust you are blessed just by the reading of God's word. I'm feeling autistic today. 4 o'clock this morning, I was already awake. I can't say I woke up. But I felt, I don't know if inspiration is the right word, but I felt creative enough out of the theme because my mind's always buzzing as to what I'm going to say in my sermon, even if it's already prepared and kind of put down on paper. It changes 200 times before I get here on a Sunday. And I put this little ditty down. It's this poem is entitled "The Story of an Eye That Lacked Vision," and I've got 7 stanzas to it. And you'll notice how it relates to the passage inspired by 1 Corinthians 12:21-26. And it reads as follows: "This is the story of an eye that lacked vision. It considered itself alone, only its sole mission. Precisely focused on its glorious centrality, it rejected commonality, reducing it to mere triviality. Diversified wonder grasped in its gaze. I explored the world, but heard only paraphrase. The community of vista shone its light aloud. Obvious profundity, no, obvious beauty lost in its own misinterpreting shroud. I saw what he wanted to see, a spectral brain performing an act of three. This too was an illusion of delusion. I myself and me, the inevitable conclusion, the sad seclusion. I don't need you, he said. I see it all. A hyperbole of value, overestimating this little tiny flesh ball. Reveling in his own prowess of sight, I manufactured the legend of his own might. But I is blind to his own kind. Another little tiny flesh ball exists of same mind. Parallel and peripheral is the clone, their harmony predestined, synchronized function condoned. Although the twins work together, honor each other? Never! Much less other members of their community. Literally beneath them, they are judged disapprovingly. To him who has an eye, let him hear. Loss of preeminence, you no longer have to fear. Banded and bonded you are to a body designed never to be far." So this is the story of an eye that lacked vision. And it's my attempt at some poetic and literary creativity to bring across the point of verse 21 that says, "The eye cannot say to the hand, I don't need you, and the head cannot say to the feet, I don't need you." You see, in this little modern day parable of poem, the eye is divorced from every other aspect of the body which gives it meaning and purpose. It also gives him the opportunity to serve and find significance in serving. But I was blind, ironically and paradoxically, to that very fact and that very reality. Because his eye is always cast outward, but seemingly in terms of value, is always self-centered. And I find that to be the case with so many people in the church who consider themselves believers. Our entire faith is not a Christ-centered one which serves others and seeks to bring the joy of the gospel and the joy of a spirit-filled life and the joy of a purposeful mission to bear on other people's experience, but rather it's how God can fulfill me. I'd like to challenge you this morning, just by means of introduction, by the scripture reading, by this artistic rendering, that you and I are not the center of the world. We might perform some lofty functions, some much needed efficacies that are required for higher functioning. However, we are not the center. Christ is. And as part of the body, you need to realize that you are therefore part of a community of many facets, and we all work in synchronization, hopefully, to produce a healthy body. And so I've got a few points for you today that hopefully can add some illumination and give us all some insight into the issue of common unity, part two. The first one is constraining. Look at verse 21. It says here, the eye cannot say to the hand, I don't need you. And the head cannot say to the feet, I don't need you. There is a constraining of misinterpretation. That does not mean that the eye or the head cannot speak these words. But these words will reveal a lack of self-awareness of what the eye and the head is a part of, which is a larger body. And it, in fact, reveals its illogical thinking and its lower form of existence. Both the head and the eye think that they are independent enough to be completely rid of any other influence of the body. But they are wrong. And they are living within a construct that is not true. In other words, the entire existence is a lie. And so there is a constraining to think this way. The Apostle Paul is saying, listen, you cannot say this. It's not saying that you physically can't say it, but logically and theologically, this type of thinking does not make any sense. It is a contradiction of terms. And the Apostle Paul constrains you not to think this way and not to speak this way. So in other words, stop the divisive talk. You have got to be someone that builds the community within your part of the kingdom of God. The expression of the body of Christ that exists within our church is one that is aided by your submittance to this type of ethic and logic, that you are part of a body, that you can't do it on your own, and you are not central to this body. Now, it might be fashionable, and I might give into the temptation myself, that being the preacher and the pastor of this church, that I might buy into some type of thinking that says, well, the church couldn't function without me. That is foolishness, and that is sinful, because God is dependent on no man. And if I were to think that way, or if you were to think that way, no matter what your portfolio, the moment you start to go down that road, manifest those thoughts into actions, you will be met with a swift judgment of reminder that God could raise up stones to praise Him if flesh and blood won't. And God could raise up stones to serve Him if flesh and blood won't. You and I are replaceable at the drop of a hat, but Jesus would rather that you not be. So invest in this common unity. Invest in this co-community where we all together bring our gifts and our talents and our presences to bear. Lay it on the table so that everybody may feast. Constrain the thinking of individuality. The second C, so the first C, constraining, is related to cannot. The second C is contrarian. Look at verse 22. It says, on the contrary, those parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. So there's a few things that he says here. So I've given you some of the contrarian thought to this individualistic, pride-filled, self-centered view of ministry and the world and connectedness. In fact, it's a disconnectedness. But verse 22 gives us some good insights, which is further defines this contrarian understanding to how the world usually thinks. It says that those parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And here's a reality that functions on two levels. The first level is simply this, that your perception might just be wrong. That maybe you think there's a particular organ, a particular body part, and thereby a particular function or functions that you might consider greater than the rest, and therefore more indispensable, if not completely indispensable. And Paul is saying that, on the contrary, if that is your perception, you could be wrong. And that's the one level that it functions on. It's perceptional. The second one is that it's not just perception, that it could be true. That the function of certain things are more essential to the functioning of the body than certain other things are. So just to give you an example, if I were to cut my thumb off, it will, my hand would still be able to work to some degree, my grip and a whole lot of other functionality from my hand would disappear. But if I were on the same hand to cut my long fingernails for grooming purposes, it's not going to affect my functioning except maybe scratching my mosquito-borne pimples at night. But I'm still able to do everything that I really need to do with these digits of mine. Even if that were the case, even if the perception were rooted in some type of pragmatic and functional reality, I need to recognize that my fingernails are part of my hand. My hand is part of my arm is part of the body, and it forms a valuable part and functional part of the collective of Peter Cornelius. And so, on the contrary, the parts that perceptionally seem weaker, the parts that maybe independently and empirically proven are weaker, we don't think less of them. We actually treat them with special honor. And that leads me to the next point, that there is a volitional aspect to producing community. In the introduction to the sermon, I mentioned that there are certain parts in the Sunday morning live sermon that will be different from what you're receiving now in the pre-recorded version. Same sermon, same passage, same points, a slightly different expression. At this point, I want to share the testimony of a woman who will be sharing a testimony live in church today. And the testimony is shared by Eldorette Isaacson. Eldorette's husband was taken to glory a few months ago, Leon Isaacson. It's been my privilege to walk a bit of a road with her in terms of grief counseling. We meet every second Wednesday, and just had our last meeting, and we'll meet in 3 months again, just to see how the process of healing is going with her. But she shared the story with me in the context of our chatting and just working through the narratives of this grief. She said that one of the things she wants to do is get a new bed. And I asked her, well, what's wrong with your current bed? She said, oh no, Leon, my husband, who's now deceased, gave their bed away to their gardener. Now, this being South Africa, the gardener is usually black or colored, a person of color. And usually poor. And Leon had, as Eldorette does, had a heart for the disenfranchised and the marginalized. But the gardener shared with Leon that his bed was broken and he was urgently in need of a bed, and the gardener was quite an age already. And Leon, in his compassionate self, did not consult Eldorette and took his bed, which was quite a nice bed, and Eldorette's bed as well, and gave it to the gardener. When Eldorette came home, she realized that the spare bed in one of the other rooms had been brought into her room. She asked, where's our bed? And he says, no, the gardener needed it more. And it's that phrase that should be common but should still be astounding in today's day and age. The gardener needed it more. One could say that gardening is not a high-level job, that the class status of people who do that type of work is not functioning in the upper echelons of society, that they are easily dispensable, they are commonly found, and they are not worth much politically, financially, or even socially. But for that very reason, it is a God-induced value to convey and bestow equal, if not greater, value on individuals and groups who find themselves in that position from people, individuals, and groups who find themselves in what may be perceived as a greater station in life. Community is produced by contrarian thinking that says, I'm not here to receive and to take and to dominate, but I'm here to bless and to give and to intercede. It is the mission of the Christian to look around and to see all the unequal souls who have not been blessed by patronage and have not been blessed by heritage and have not been blessed by finances that have been inherited. And you say, thank you, Lord, for the position in life that I've been given. And I step in and I give it because I honor you as special as I am, at least, or maybe even more so. It's a contrarian thinking. So the first one is, you cannot be thinking like verse 21. On the contrary, you need to be thinking like verse 22. Give, invest, bless. Contrary to every message you probably get today. And then the third C, we're almost done, is concern. Look at verse 24 and 25. It says, while our presentable parts need no special treatment, but God has put the body together, giving greater honor to the parts that lacked it. Then verse 25, so that there should be no division in the body. So let's just stop here for a moment. And I want to give a little section by section, phrase by phrase, clause by clause exposition from the latter part of 24 all the way to the end of 26, but 25 being our key verse here. There is a concern, the latter part of verse 25. For those who lack honor, not as special in the perception at least, and who don't have a heritage of patronage, a legacy of privilege in their past. So look at verse 24. It says, while our presentable parts need no special treatment because there's a whole lot of special in you and around you already. But God has put the body together, giving greater honor to the parts that lacked it. Even God is the equalizing factor within unequal social settings. That's why, right in the Corinthians, when Paul breaks from his teaching on the gifts and starts to speak about communion and love, he says, listen, you can't be coming to the communion love feast on a Sunday, bring your roast chicken and potatoes, I'm all of a sudden getting hungry, and sit next to someone who's got a dry coursey of bread because that's all they can afford. And if that's all they can afford, that's all they bring. But the person who is wanting to be a blessing, invest and give to the community of which he or she is a part of, well, says, can I have a piece of your coursey? And yeah, take my chicken. I've had enough of it already at home. And I know you probably won't be able to eat like this apart from this body. And we willfully give what we are able to give to bless and invest and equalize out the system that we are a part of, so that no division and no conflict will be experienced. So God has put together the body, giving greater honor to the parts that lacked it. And here's the reason. So that there should be no division in the body. Here's another piece that you might be missing. There's a little magic trick in the Sunday morning service that is being performed right now at this point in the sermon, where someone will come out on the stage and it will appear as if he's holding his head in his right hand, and his legs are to the left of him. It's nothing but an illusion. There's no magic or occultic power in it. It's just to prove the point that when there's that type of disconnectedness, when my head is being held by my right arm and my legs are far to the left of me, then I begin to see, hey, this is unnatural, this is even evil, and there's a power at work here that should not be, because it's producing results that are uncommon and strange. Strange things. And when we do this, we are in the position of disconnectedness, a lack of community. So the basic point is that if you want to reduce conflict and division within any local assembly, within a denomination, and in the kingdom of God in general, then the body of Christ is going to have to learn how to honor people that we think don't deserve honor. That means loving your enemy even when your enemy is against you. That means serving the people who don't like you. And that means elevating the people who perform the tasks that are meant to serve you in your own mind. Because ultimately, I am saved to serve. I'm not saved to dominate. I'm not saved to be in power. I'm saved to serve. I'm saved to serve my Savior, and I'm saved to serve my brother and my sister in Christ, and I'm saved to serve the one who prophetically will serve Christ in the future. That's my call. That's your job. And so verse 25 continues to say, so there should be no division in the body of Christ because we know how to honor. But then it says, but that its parts should have equal concern for each other. At this point, I'm going to say that our concern should be equal. This is called the concern economy. So I believe in an economy of equality. But I don't believe in the outcome of equality. So for instance, I think everybody should get a fair shot. And that if you're going to do the 100-meter dash, we should all have no obstacles before us. But this being the world, the 100-meter dash means that Usain Bolt runs with all his training and all his nutrition and all his naturally gifted prowess that God has blessed him with. And there's absolutely no obstacles in his lane. And I run next to him with all of my added benefits and lack of training and lack of know-how and lack of natural talent for running, and I still have 200 hurdles to jump over in my lane. That would be unfair and systemically wrong. So what we need to do is remove all the hurdles. But if we run, if I haven't put the work in to lose weight, I haven't put the work into practice, I can't expect, and it'll be wrong for me to say it's unfair that Usain Bolt won me. And even if I did practice and did everything that I can and I got to a lean physique and I trained, I'm still not going to be Usain Bolt. And I'll have to accept that the best man won, he's the man for the season, and I learned to celebrate him instead of trying to bring him down. But the equality is the equality of concern on two levels. Number one, that the system is fair for everybody. Everyone that needs access has access. Number two, that the quality of concern is applied to everybody. It says here that all parts should have equal concern for each other. So if you are someone in authority and someone of means, you must have equal concern for the people who you consider beneath you. If you're an employer, you need to have equal concern for your employees. Now, if you're an employee and a Christian, despite how nasty your boss might be, or off-center he might be sometimes, you need to have equal concern for him too. You see, this economy of equality on a concern level, which is what Paul is speaking about here, solves a lot of our social problems. It doesn't mean that we forgive the reparative process that needs to take place where systemic injustice has wrecked human relations and caused so much harm and conflict. But what it does mean is that we start rebooting the system from a place of common concern that's equal. For too long, it's always almost been the oppressed who have had to show concern to rectify the system. And where the oppressor and those who've benefited from the oppressed being oppressed show less concern for correcting that system. We need equal measures of it at the very least. And then verse 26 says, if one part suffers, every part suffers with it. If one part is honored, every part rejoices with it. Again, I've preached on this before, but we need to learn the skill to mourn with those who mourn, to pain with those who pain, to cry with those who cry, but also to celebrate with those who celebrate and laugh with those who laugh. If one part is suffering, I suffer. And if another one is being honored, I rejoice with him. And one day when you and I are honored, hopefully we'll have people around us who can rejoice with us in the honor that God bestows. This is the reciprocal economy that God wants. And all of this produces community or a common unity. Let me go through those three major points once again in conclusion. Number one, there is a constraining of a lesser thought. Stop saying that the I can do this on my own. The I cannot. Number two, you want to engage in a contrarian thinking to how the world thinks and how the I in 1 Corinthians 12 thinks. You realize you're part of a greater community. And then thirdly, on a pragmatic, actionable level, you show at least equal bits of concern for people who very often the world defines as not being worthy of it. You show honor, you show concern, you show love towards people that others have written off. But we build a community that really mirrors what it is to be like in heaven. But we be intentional about it. And maybe start a revolution that is Christ-centered, gospel-empowered, and manipulated by God's truth, that will be a shock to the world system around us. May true community, as the body of Christ, be embedded here at CBC, and may it overflow into our places of work, our places of learning, and our places of fellowship. God bless you, and thank you for joining us today.